darkness. We are able to go up and take country. We are to possess the land from Jordan to the sea. Though the giants neck and arrow, we're still victors. Our God will surely hear the victory. We are able to go up and take country, to possess the land from Jordan to the sea. Though the giants neck and arrow, we're still victors. Our God will surely hear the victory.
That is one thing that God wants of His church, is that every member be strong, least little one be mighty, and every member be able to preach, stand right to their feet and preach and pray and testify and stand for God. God's raising up a host. He's raising up a host, an army, not just sheep wandering, waiting for their leader to say, you know, go this way or that way or eat that grass. A host. And I feel the strength of the host in this place. And I praise God that that's the way the Spirit is taking us. I think that we're still in Revelation 11. Maybe this will be a continuum of the tape this morning. I don't know. Seems to be on our hearts that we were praying tonight. We finished up with the fact in Revelation 10 that John, who was an apostle, was called to be a prophet at this point. Thou must prophesy again. And that we all have that corporate ministry. Not necessarily. You know, you can bear witness and prophesy without saying anything. I don't mean by that everybody's going to be prophesying with their mouth necessarily, but they will be a witness. We will all, see, he says, I shall give a charge unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy. So, and while we're talking about the two witnesses, I know we've been taught for many years that this is, some say Enoch, some say Moses, some say Elijah. Different ones that people have heard, and I guess probably the most logical is Moses and Elijah, because they were with the Lord on the mount. But don't forget, Peter, James, and John were there too. Not just Moses and Elijah standing with the Lord of the whole earth. So, as I get into this, I know it's picking at the back of your brain, you know, maybe this is Moses and Elijah, but I want to suggest something to you. It seems to me, in the things of God, that they're down home. They're not far-fetched. They're not the Wizard of Oz. The Bible is not Oz. It's you and me and the dog and the cat and the problems and the kids and the bills. And God is a down-home God. He's not bizarre. He's not strange. You may do a little walk there with Hagar, but you end up with Sarah. If you're ever going to bring forth anything in Christ, you bring it forth through Sarah, not through any strange adventures. And so God is a down-home God. And so I look for interpretations of the Scripture to be logical, to be what I can see and what I have seen. Not something alien to my whole experience, but something that fits. And this is what I look for. Anything that seems strange and weird, I leave. I look for things that he, oh yeah, oh sure, that's right. Now I want you to picture something in your mind. 3.5 years would be like, what, the 1976 and a half, right? Plus 3.5 would be 1980. Okay. You think that's a long period of time, isn't it? Is it? Kay says no, went by fast for her. But for most of us, that's a reasonable period of time. Now you picture in your mind Moses and Elijah coming down from heaven, being clothed in sackcloth in the city of Jerusalem, and prophesying for since 1976 and a half till now. You picture it. What does everybody else do? And more important, what are they going to say? Let me tell you, brother and sister, there's only one prophecy. And that is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. And that he's coming again. There is no other prophecy. What are they going to say for 3.5 years? They're going to prophesy what? Moses and Elijah are going to prophesy what? There's only one burden of prophecy, and that's that the kingdom is coming. Believe on Jesus and be saved. So, no matter who comes, they're going to prophesy Christ. Now, does that sound right to you? And then the beast, something like Godzilla, is going to come out of the sea. Now, either these men are in flesh and blood bodies. Now, how is he going to make war? Is he going to line up troops of men and they're going to fire off bazookas? He's going to make war and they're going to resist and breathe out rays in our minds of a Japanese science fiction movie. And finally, they're going to cave, get out, Moses and Elijah. Boom, they lay flat. After 3.5 years of preaching Christ in sackcloth. Now, if that's God, it doesn't relate to anything in the whole rest of the Bible. It doesn't relate to Isaiah, or Daniel, or Micah, or Amos, or Habakkuk, or anybody else says any such thing. So it is not consistent with anything that we know. And I submit to you that it is carnal reasoning. And that Antichrist, this beast, will be the most charming administrator that you ever saw in your life. Furthermore, he has already overcome the church in America with his super grace teaching and no fear of God. Antichrist has already conquered the saints in America. He's already done it. We're looking for Godzilla. Antichrist doesn't overcome with rays coming out of his hand. He tells you, you can be a Christian, be all right, and go up in the rapture and everything. And really, if you're saved by grace, it doesn't really matter how you're living. Lie number one. Two, God would never have his beloved suffer. Lie number two. Three, what's the third big one, Paul, did he come up with? God wants his people rich. And fourthly, that we don't have to fear God, just fear the devil. So Satan has produced with his lies people who live an ungodly life, who are centered on money, who do not fear God but fear the devil, and who are not armed to suffer, and he has overcome them already while they're looking for Godzilla. You say the church hasn't been overcome, hasn't it? He makes war with the saints. How? With power? No. His power was destroyed on Calvary. To overcome you, he has to get you to believe a lie. And he overcomes you by getting your cooperation. He's a deceiver. He's not a fighter with power. Christ has the power.
he lies.
Now you mean to tell me that Antichrist is going to be able to overcome Moses and Elijah, who have been in glory for thousands of years? For 3.5 years they're going to prophesy what? That Jesus is coming again? I don't think so. At least Daniel would have said it at least once. Or Isaiah, or Jeremiah, or Micah, or somebody else would have said at least once. It does not appear in the prophecy. But what does appear is that in the end time, that God is going to empower his saints, and in the midst of trouble, they are going to be strong and do exploits. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, this week, this 3.5 plus 3.5, the 7 days, is the 7th week of Daniel. The 69th week finished at the time of Christ, and then, as all the Bible prophecy students know, time stopped. Do you know why? Because, as it says in Micah, or in Micah the 6th chapter, he has to give up his possession until that she who travails has brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. So the clock starts moving again, and we have 7 days in which the body of Christ is going to be manifest. And then the Lord is going to come. By the way, that reference is in Micah. It starts off in the first verse. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come he forth to me that is to be ruler in Israel. Therefore will he, that is Jesus, give them, his brethren, up until that she who travails has brought forth, that's the body of Christ being brought forth, then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. And that's exactly what's going to happen, as we'll be seeing here. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God, praise God. It's really simple, and it's prophesied all over the Bible. All right, now. All right, praise God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. All right, we'll go ahead here. All right, now. Thou must prophesy again in verse 11 of chapter 10 before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Now this is the setting for the two witnesses. Now I'll give you an opposite picture and see if it makes sense. For 3.5 years, if this is not a symbolic number, the people of the Lord will bear witness to the ends of the earth under an anointing. Does that make sense? It is entirely scriptural. It's what the Bible teaches. And after a period of time, they will be overcome. And I'll explain that. What's going to happen? It has to be. God's going to lift the anointing in order for for Antichrist to be revealed. That's that which is taken out of the way. The saints are going to be removed from his path. And then something wonderful is going to happen. All right, now you say, where? You're getting fast and loose with the scripture. No. Listen to Malachi in the 4th chapter. Now listen. Behold, Malachi 4, 6 of them. Behold, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, I will send Elijah. Now is that what it says? Yes or no, honestly. Yes or no? Well, we're going to have to fish or cut bait here tonight. How many say it says that in Malachi 4? Sonny said, anybody else? Anybody else says it says that? You guys better open up in Malachi 4 and see if that's what it says. I will send you Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now, come on. Come on. Chapter 4. Now, is Elijah coming or is he not? Yes, he is coming. Is he coming? Amen. All right, now turn to Matthew 17. All right, now where are we around? Verse 11, read it.
And Jesus actually said unto them, Elias
truly shall come first and restore all things.
All right, go slow down. Elias, or Elijah, that's Elijah, shall come and restore all things. Now, the next verse. All right, hold it. Elijah has come. Elijah did come. Read on.
And they knew him not.
Read on.
But have done unto him whatsoever they listed.
Go ahead.
Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer unto them.
All right, read on.
Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist.
All right, now, I have a question for you. Was John Elijah or not? Jesus said he is. You going to fuss with the Lord? What is it? Huh?
The disciples knew that that's what he meant.
Yeah.
Well, where does it say that he
said that? But we just read it. He says, I say unto you that Elijah has come already.
Yeah.
And they understood that he meant John. Now, was John Elijah or not? How many say he was? How many say he wasn't? Oh, you're a scared bunch. You heard what Sonny said. You've got to press forward. If you're afraid of being wrong, you won't get far. All right, now. Yes and no. You see, if you put... You're off the hook. You can't lose. Now, if you think in the physical realm, it is impossible. But in the spiritual realm, it is possible. He was Elijah. He wasn't Elijah. Take your pick. The point is that when God speaks of these things, you can't take part of Revelation and say, oh, this is all symbolic, you know, like the horses. How many believe a pale horse is going to come out and ride down the street? Well, you know instinctively that this is speaking of famine and sword, that it's symbolic. Isn't that right? We interpret that because that's beyond. But then we go to the 11th chapter and say, this is literal. And, you know, it is not right. So all I'm doing is saying this. Don't free up your mind, because these things are deeply entrenched in us. And yes, the two witnesses are portrayed by Joshua and Caleb. They're portrayed by Elijah and Elisha. They're portrayed by Moses and Enoch. There are many prefigurings of the two witnesses. Are the two witnesses Moses and Elijah in a sense? Yes. Are they? I think the two strongest prefigurings of the two witnesses are Elijah and Elisha. And I'll tell you for many reasons, but the main one is this. It says these are the two olive trees standing before the God of the whole earth. And there were only two prophets in the Bible that said, the Lord God before whom I stand. Only two. One was Elijah, and one was Elisha. So if you want to make a case for Old Testament prophets, your strongest candidates are Elijah and Elisha, because they prefigure the latter rain, the two wave loaves of Pentecost. But the point is, Elijah will come. But the Old Testament shows us that Elisha, in other words, Elisha was Elijah multiplied by two, which speaks of the latter rain, which speaks of the end time. But it will not be Elijah and Elisha in person. It will be the spirit of Elijah and Elisha come upon the church. And this is what the prophecy of the Adullam children show, this is what the Spirit is bearing witness today. This is what follows. It's so simple. It's so natural. And the Bible's in setting this up. Remember, there were no chapter divisions. Chapter 10 and 11 are just part of one prophecy. There were no chapter divisions. John didn't write chapter 11. He set up the context by saying to the Apostle John, you must prophesy again. He didn't say, I'll bring down Elijah and Elisha and raise them from the dead and they'll prophesy again. In fact, nowhere here does it say that he raised anybody from the dead. He said, I will give a charge to my two witnesses. He doesn't say you'll bring them from any place. So I submit to you that the number two is speaking of the double portion, and God's witnesses are going to prophesy for a season of time of the coming of the kingdom of God. And that is what it says in Matthew 24:14. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached for a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come. That's scripture saying. There's scripture. And Antichrist is going to overcome the witness, and we'll get into that. But it's not an overcoming in the sense that he can harm one of Christ's servants. He can't. He's going to overcome. I heard a fellow say the other morning, he was teaching, and he said, now we know that God's elect that the Revelation is talking about can't be the Christian, because Antichrist is going to overcome the elect, and he can't overcome a Christian. And I sat there thinking, oh wow. The Christians that I have seen overcome in my brief experience have been many. They start out, they love the Lord. How are they overcome? With money, sometimes with lust. I've had Christians come in, people who profess Christ, baptized in water, saying, God has said that we're supposed to get married. I say, what about your first wife? She's no good. God has put peace here. We want you to marry. Of course, I didn't do it. I'm more concerned about the first wife, how she views the situation, or the first husband. That's who I automatically think of when people start talking that way. I said, well, how about the other guy? Let's have a little fairness around here. And you know what? They don't listen to you. They go off and get hooked up anyway. And they are overcome. That's how the saints are overcome. Not with a pistol, not with a bayonet. You don't overcome a saint that way. You have to tempt him and cause him to follow your life. And that's how Antichrist overcomes saints every day of the calendar year. And I've seen them since I've been a Christian. Many saints overcome by Antichrist. I see the church in America today, a shadow of what it was 150 years ago. It's been overcome with easy living and lies. See? We've got a carnal thing. We're watching too many Japanese movies. Huh? And we're dubbing in our English lines. You know, we've got... send you away to school to Pennsylvania. When you come back, you're going to run to say, God's blessing me. No, God isn't blessing you. You're just being taken out of the way. You didn't go to God and say, God, is this you? What about my ministry? What about the thing you've given me? No, you didn't do that, see? You've been brainwashed that monetary gain is godliness. And you assume because you had a bigger car and a better house, that was God. That wasn't God. You are just being shunted out of the way by the God mammon. And it's your own fault because the Bible told you. Seek first the kingdom. So, saints, we're pretty well steeped in these lies. And it's going to take us a lot. Of course, we're all going to get raptured up, have a grandstand seat, and watch the Jews trying to preach the gospel of the kingdom without the Holy Spirit. And where Moses and Elijah, and they come down with a sackcloth, you know that would be a showstopper. Woo! I don't know how Antichrist is going to get a thing done with a CBS coverage for 3.5 years of two men that have been dead for thousands of years prophesying for 3.5 years, probably without stopping. Not to get one of these 24-hour stations to catch it all. Well, if that's your thing, I wouldn't take it away from you for all the tea and coffee. That's yours. All right, but I'll give my point of view, and then we'll see. you know what happened. All right, now, the two-way law, I'm saying is that it's very simple. It's just God's double portion coming down the latter rain, which he said would come. All right, now, I said this morning that I believe that our generation, I believe the generation that's alive now, maybe the children, but it could very well be, from my point of view, that there are people living today who will live all the way through and have the wonderful, unprecedented privilege, except for Enoch, of never going by the way of the tomb. Now that's going to be a rare group, those people who will be privileged to never die, but to be changed while they're living. And I think it may well be that we are in that generation from what Jesus said, because he said, once you see these things begin to come to pass, that generation will not pass away until all these things be fulfilled. And so it's going to be a collapsed kind of thing. All of a sudden, I believe it started around 1948, 1950, right in there. Now, the spirit of prophecy, how many of you were in the latter rain or were around in 1948? How many? A few. Okay, Audrey and I were in Pentecost at the time. Diana, you weren't born, right? No. All right. Audrey and I were in Pentecost at the time. And I'm here to tell you that in 1948, God shifted gears. I remember very well the old Pentecostal ways and the way we used to pray and the noise and the commotion and the glory. And we were in Bible school at the time. In 1948, a different spirit settled upon the churches and prophecy began to come forth. The prophecy had to do with fire burning on the earth, and it also had to do with miraculous provision for God's saints. Right? I believe that was the beginning of the sounding of the seventh angel. All right, now, but what inevitably happens? All right, in verse 11, the last verse of chapter 10, happened just like to us in 48, the Horton Party came down and they prophesied over many people. You're going to be apostles. You're going to be prophets. It staggered your mind to think of it. I used to think at the time, how can all these many people be apostles? But the Spirit of God was flowing. It was flowing. And it was glory. I don't care who went off since then. I was there. I experienced it. And there was the glory of God was there. That's when the singing of the Spirit began. So familiar to us today. That's when it began. And listen, we didn't know these things. It was rare that you'd have a message in tongues and an interpretation. And the abundance of prophecy that we're having now was not known, at least not where I went to Pentecostal churches. It was not known. But we've received so much since those days. We don't see it, but there's a crescendo of the outpouring of God's reign. All right, but now God has something in mind. So remember, now there are no chapter divisions when this was written. Thou must prophesy again before many people, and there was given me a reed. See, it goes together. All right, now, the reed or the measuring stands for what, you know? Judging. Any measurement that you take of anything is a judgment on that thing. You're comparing it with a standard. Now, God is comparing us with Christ. See, we're being brought to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And what God is doing, he's saying, you're going to prophesy, but first of all, I'm going to see how you stand in the realm of sin, how you stand in the realm of self-seeking, the extent of your confirmation to what I have in mind. And so God gave us the command to prophesy, and immediately we went into judgment. Immediately. Now, who is it that's being judged? Look at chapter 11, verse 1. The people who are worshiping at the altar of incense. Now, this is the cream of God's church. These are people who are saved, who are born again, who have been to Pentecost, and have gone past Pentecost to the place of praise and the place of death to self. Because the altar of incense represents praise, and it's the place of the cup. And God is taking the cup of our life as we praise and pouring it out upon the fire of the altar so that that wonderful fragrance of Christ comes forth. Now that is the highest level of the spiritual attainment that you find in the tabernacle, because then before you is the veil, and you can't see it. Now, I know it's open as far as the sinner, but I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the veil as meaning we see through a glass darkly. Right on the other side is the Ark of the Covenant, and the Holy of Holies is 1,000 cubic cubits, representing the millennium. All right, you and I are just that close to having our faith turned to sight. We are right at the veil. We are just in the presence of God. All right, now God says, go down to those people who are worshiping, and you judge them. Leave the outer court out. Don't mess with that. I'll leave that subject to the world to trample underfoot. I'm going to deal, and I'm going to judge the people who are the most pressing forward into my grace. And let me tell you a cheerful note tonight. If you are pressing forward, God is going to deal with you. Not in a bad way, but in a good way. To us, it seems like a bad way. But if you look at it from the standpoint of God, it's a good way. Let me ask you a question. Would you rather be left out in the outer court to have your way? Or would you rather have God dealing with you night and day about your motives and your words and your thoughts and your imagination? Which would you rather have? See, you would rather have the dealing. Do you know why you would? Because you're God's elect. And see that you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness. So you say, I don't care how it hurts. Well, we do care. But with our mouth, bring them on, you know? And we arm ourselves to suffer. You've got to arm yourself to suffer. That's a scriptural commandment. If you don't, every time trouble comes, you begin to whine and complain and blame the devil and blame people and everything else. Look, the Bible commandment is arm yourself to suffer. Because he that has suffered in the flesh is what? Ceased from sin. And so you're learning the peaceable fruits of righteousness. And because God's Spirit is in you, you're saying, pour it on, Lord. Ouch. Pour it on, Lord. Ouch. And you say, oh God, pull me through. Don't listen to my complaining. Complain. Oh God, pull me through. I can't stand it. I love it. I can't. Oh God, help. I thought that the all have been sent. We don't know whether to praise or die, get passive, get militant. Some says pray, some says don't pray. And listen, that's the way it goes. You say, who's right? Nobody's right. Everybody's, we're on this kind of a kick tonight. Everybody's right. You can't lose. Listen, there's a time to pray. You've got to know the Spirit. You know what? You go along, I'm going to serve God. God said, why don't you be quiet? I'm doing all the work. Say you get quiet, I'm going to be still. God says, why don't you press in and seek me? Who am I supposed to seek or be quiet? Am I supposed to pray or go as I feel, and I'm moved by the Spirit? What am I supposed to do? God said, you're not going to figure it out. When I tell you to pray, pray. Right? When I tell you to be quiet, be quiet. You know what he's doing? He's kneading the dough. He's just taking out of us all of the inertia. And he's getting us so that we'll move by the Spirit of God and learn. The product of all of this is not a new formula. It's Christ. It's the end of formulas. Now somebody says something to you, do you know all about the Lord? No, I don't know anything at all. Job knew all about God for 39 or 40 chapters. And when he saw God, I got him. I had it, boys, I had it, but I've seen God. My mouth is shut. Well, that's what all this hammering and pulling and prodding and, boy, today you got the answers. I've got the secret. Just be still. God's going to do it all. But I'm going to work tomorrow. I'm going to pray and God's glory will come out. But that won't work the next day. He said, well, what do you want, Lord? I want your attention. I'm your salvation. Not your religion. I'm your salvation. Praise the Lord. So one is Martha, one is Mary. Just don't get out of the house. Jesus is around there somewhere. Wash the dishes and complain to the Lord about your sister. But just don't get out of the house. Now, John he said, you must prophesy again. So he gave me a reed, and the angel said, rise and measure the temple of God, the dwelling place of God. And then, you know why? Because God doesn't want to give his glory to us and have us all out self-seeking. He wants to pour out this end-time witness on a people that are prepared to bear the glory without blowing them. That's why the measurement. That's why God didn't give us. I thought it was coming in 1948, 1949 at the latest. You should have heard the prophecies. Instead, what do we get? 30 years of trouble. I don't want to go back through them again, Lord, if it please you, sir. Thank God I'm alive today. 48, I was ready to save the world. Today, I'm glad to make it through Sunday evening. Well, I tell you, it can take some of the steam out of your boiler after you sit around for a quarter of a century. The court leave out. In other words, God, don't expect other people to even understand you. I tremble when I hear what people are going to do with my books. They give them to their boss. They give them. I can just picture that. I just picture someone with no training in the Lord or anything. Because you're not reading that kingdom of God is at hand. One woman looks at me, she read that book, and honestly, her eyes were poking out of it. She says, that's deep! She says, that's deep! Oh, no, Lord, I've blown it this time for sure. I went back and read again to make sure it wasn't that deep. I don't want anybody to drown. The point is to illuminate, not to dazzle. She goes around. Eyes are like what we used to get called jawbreakers. You got them for a penny there about that. That's deep, deep. Boy. I tell you, I tremble. All right, now, he says, I'll give authority, and they shall prophesy 3.5 years, whatever, part of the time. See, 3.5, anything with a fraction in a scripture like that means it's part of a whole. And there's a whole thing that's going on here. Part of it is testimony, and part of it is the revelation of Antichrist. That's that last week of Daniel. And when that is completed, the end is here. All right, now, thank God the first part of it is going to be glorious. There's going to be trouble in the world, but there isn't a thing the world can do about it, because God is going to empower his witnesses. And brother, sister, they are going to command the attention of this earth for 3.5 years. Hallelujah! This isn't done in a corner. This thing is going to cover 5 billion people. Hallelujah! The whole earth is going to be brought to its knees, and people are going to be saved by the multitude, because they're going to prophesy that Jesus is coming again. Hallelujah! It's the message of the gospel of the kingdom, and it's going to be preached earth-wide. And we are being prepared for that witness. So the best days of revival are at hand. These first 3.5 years are not years of trouble for the church in that sense. They are anointed, blessed years of revival. I will give power. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. If not, Acts 1:8x2. That's why the book of Acts does not conclude. It's cut off. Read the last verse in the book of Acts. It's because it's going to be continued with the latter rain. And these 3.5 years are the greatest days. Antichrist will be on earth. Antichrist has been on the earth since the last first century. That's the spirit of Antichrist. But there is nothing he can do until God concludes the revival. So that fulfills the prophecies we've heard since 1948, and which every godly prophet of God has said, it has not come yet, the glory's on the way. And this is it. And I will send the rain, the former and the latter rain, in the first month, and that shall be full, and I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Read the context, Joel 2, and you'll see it's when the sun is dark and the moon is dark and all these other things. See? We're not facing despair and gloom. We're facing revival. What have the prophecies said in this church? Haven't they said we're being prepared? You know what you're being prepared to do? Prophecy. Not just in the sense of saying, thus saith the Lord, but going out, you know, just your presence and a godly life is a witness to people. Do you realize the people all over the earth today? And we got a letter from Flo from London. She said that I would be in San Diego just at that time when the mysteries of God were being revealed. Speaking of the Cirillo School and those that ministered therein, you don't realize what God is doing. You should hear what the students say. God never wastes anything. What is He doing? He is preparing His witness. And that's why you're going through hard times and why other churches, they can get away with every crazy thing. Leave it alone, God says. Let's get the people who are praising. Hallelujah. And we're going to anoint our witness. Praise God. You shall receive power. All right, now, these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands. Well, we know the lampstands are always what? Christ. The lampstand in the Bible is always Christ. If you look at the design of it, it always represents Jesus Christ. Oh, it's not like it's shown in pictures. There's a part of the design that is incorrect. The lampstand is a tall lamp in the middle on a base, and then it has six side branches. They are not equal. This one is way up in the air. This lampstand represents Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. And the reason there are two is because of the double portion, the concept of the two-wave loaves of Pentecost. The lampstands in the book of Revelation represent churches. It's Christ in the church. You cannot have a man be a lampstand. The lampstand of the holy place of the tabernacle is Christ and only Christ. But we are the body of Christ. He's the light of the world, but we are the light of the world. That's two. See? Christ in the saints in the end time. Christ in His body bearing witness. The testimony of two men is true. Jesus said, "My Father's one and I'm one." That's two men. Well, we say that about Christ. Who's doing the work? Christ is doing the work. He's confirming the word. Well, are we there? Sure. We're not just empty vessels. We're in there too. That's all. Just simple as that. Just down home. Just what we've always known. The Lord worked with them, confirming the word, sign following. They didn't just work. The Lord didn't work. He worked with them. Testimony of two men is true. Down home, simple. Not what we are being prepared to do and feel within ourselves that we're going to be doing. Isn't that so? That's right. The Bible is just as plain and practical as that. All right, now. Now, who stands before the God of the earth? Elijah and Elisha. Well, this is Elijah who's preparing the great and terrible day of the Lord. But it's Elijah and Elisha because it's the latter rain. But it's not those people. It's the anointing of God upon the church so that we can bear witness. All right, now. If any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth. And can't you just picture? Have any of you ever seen Godzilla? Is this Godzilla the one with the fire? I'm telling you, these things. The fire comes out. You say, how come you watch them? I don't know. That's probably my lack of sanctification. I can't think of a better reason offhand. How come you watch them? When I say Godzilla, everybody nods knowingly. Don't you know that whenever you speak God's word in the Spirit, that anybody that resists you, don't you know that judgment comes to them? Haven't you ever experienced that in your life? Don't you know that anybody today, or has always been true throughout church history, if a man of God is moving in the Spirit and giving the word of God, that people that fight against that thing? I was reading the story of Vanya. How many have read the story of Vanya, the Russian boy? Well, you remember, Paul, that his chief persecutor was a highly placed Russian military man. Vanya was the young Russian soldier who was praising the Lord, and this military man was commanded by his political superiors to exterminate this guy. Have you read it, Neil? You've got to read it. This guy just about converted this whole platoon in the Red Army because of the miracles that God did. They stood this fellow out in weather that was so cold all night long.
that the officers couldn't stand it with the fur-lined collars, and he was in his summer uniform. And he stood there with no ill effects, night after night. And so many miracles that they put his foot in a special torture machine that the communists have, in which they put your foot in it, and then it's a little freezing unit. And then almost instantly it freezes your foot, and the chilblains and the terrible pain sets in. And they put his foot in the thing and it wouldn't work. There were so many things that happened that one after another of the soldiers of the Red Army began to be converted. After they finally killed him, they pulverized the man. And I've seen pictures of it. His family in Russia, they're Baptists, had pictures taken of his body. And of course, this was sneaked out of Russia and not published all over the United States, but the secret police did everything they could to conceal what happened to this man. But that when they finally, his mother at first said, "That's not my son." His face was so swollen, his jaw broken, the burns on him, where they burned him, the puncture wounds, the blood oozing, and they finally just drowned him. They just couldn't kill the guy. And he has inspired people all over the Iron Curtain countries. And so great was that testimony, this woman that wrote it is a Wheaton journalism person or something, and she said, every single soldier in that unit has been dispersed. They haven't left two of them together. Because the testimony of Vanya, the miracles that God did, keeping him in impossible places of torture. This fellow was something like 18. And he was a good soldier. He had, way before you were supposed to be possible, he had earned merit points for his behavior in the military. They couldn't fault him on his conduct. And he was even going by the Soviet Constitution, which is, says in it that it's a freedom of religion. But they said, "We are going to stamp out this man." And they finally killed him. And this, according to this documented thing, and you can read all the source material and the whole thing, the book is called Vanya, and Fela can get it, for she got the copy for me. Wonderful visions that the angels were with him, he saw the angels and they went with him. Wonderful when we get into these places, the tremendous angelic visitations and visions. But this high-ranking communist military man had a little boy, wife, very happy little home, but he was out to exterminate him. Well, he had him killed. Today, his wife is in a mental institution. This happened a couple years ago. His little boy fell off a truck and was killed. And he himself, it says in the book, goes around saying, "God is punishing me. God is punishing me." You see, that's what this means. It doesn't mean like Godzilla. It means that when you lay your hand on God's anointed, that you do not go away unscathed. And anybody, now you see the nations, the nations are closed today, a lot of them, to the gospel, aren't they? This gospel shall be preached in every nation. God is going to open every door for you and me and people like us to preach. And whoever tries to close that door will be treated like this commandant of Vanya. You don't see any fire, but that fire is there. See? Now, it's more dramatic in the case of Ananias and Sapphira. Everything that's in the book of Acts is in seed form, will be in harvest form in the latter rain. And that which happened to Elymas, where he was struck blind, and Ananias and Sapphira, where they were slain by the word of God, will be multiplied in the end time. God will not permit his testimony to be stopped in the end time. He's going to take those who say they are Jews and are not. They will be compelled by the Spirit of God to come and worship God before the true church. That's what the Bible says. We are heading for days of power and glory. And everything that is written in the old Bible will, you see, that's why it says the latter and the former rain in that order, because it's not only going to be the latter rain, but all that was in the former rain, all that was in everything that has ever been true of God's people, Joshua standing in the sun and everything else, the greater works of which Christ prophesied, are all going to come to pass for an end time witness before the Lord returns. That's what we're being trained for. That's what we're being measured for. Isn't that what the prophecies have said here? Doesn't that make sense? Isn't that down home? Or have the prophecies been preparing us to be raptured? Which? See, we have to go by the Bible, by the Spirit, by what we see, what's right, what has a sense of fitness. And it's just as simple as that. We're being prepared to bear witness in power. I've been praying for this kind of a revival for 30 years. How thrilled I was to see in God's Word that prayer was born in my heart of the Lord and that He's going to do it. I saw, well, the first time I ever read that in Bible school, Greater Works. I was sitting there, and Joyce Poteet was teaching Sunday school administration, and I wasn't even hear a word she was saying. Joyce, forgive me. I said, I claim that verse. Greater Works. I've never seen them, but I know where I'm going to do. Hallelujah! Greater Works! That's nothing to do with because we're more a number. I checked that out in Alfred's Greek Testament. He that believeth the works that I do shall he do, not they, he and no if to every believer, and it's in this day to bear witness of Jesus. The healing miracles and all these other things have just been a prelude, just been stirring up our pure minds to get us ready for the word of repentance. Now you notice that they will be standing before God. You notice that we have power to shut heaven, that it rain not. Now, this could be natural. I don't say that it isn't. But Revelation, by and large, is a symbolic book. Waters to turn them to blood. Water and blood are both life. Water is the life of the spirit. Blood is the life of the flesh. And I wonder here if maybe what he's saying is that the spiritual power and the witnesses will preclude other kinds of water. You see, today we have the earth is filled with doctrines. The earth is filled with doctrines, and this is not right. People say, I don't know whether to believe in inner healing, whether in the faith message, which one is right. And I believe that when this witness comes forth, the rest of it will dry up. Now, this may refer naturally to, this would be a terrible plague, but I wonder if what God is saying is that there will be no more where people are saying, we're God's Israel, when they're the synagogue of Satan. The anointed remnant will say, this is the way, walk ye in it. And everything else will be turned to blood. Corruption. Waters that are corrupt. And the water of life will come from one place. If this were not so, the world would have no way of knowing what is God. See, God says, make straight my path. It is not a clear witness today. The average guy on the street say, which is the true church? Before God gets through with this witness, he will know. There will be no doubt. Every other doctrine will be stopped. Every other mouth will be stopped. And no man will be able to say, I did not see or hear the word. See how important that is in the day in which we live? We have nothing but confusion. We don't have a straight path for the Lord. And he says, I will send you Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Well, I don't think the first coming of the Lord was the great and terrible day of the Lord. May have been. God is going to send his Spirit to prepare the way of the Lord. And because Jesus came as one man the first time, he had one man, John, to announce his way. Well, he's coming the next time with a multitude of saints, so he's going to have a multitude of people to prepare the way before him. The latter rain is much greater than the former rain. Hallelujah. All right, now, when they shall have finished their testimony, thank God for the word finish. Jesus said that I have finished the work. You know there is no greater joy to the saint than to know that each one of us has been given a specific work, and when it's finished, we can be released. It's not an open-ended thing, so that no matter how hard you try, you come to the end,
I heard it was a Judson Cornwell said about guys holding building a church. He said, you finally get the thing built and the bills are on the way and the mortgage is on its way to being paid and everybody's working, the church is exhausted. And you say, hats off to the past, coats off for the future. And you're getting ready to build a bigger church. And you keep God's people exhausted. There's never a finish. God isn't that way. He's given you and me a simple work to do. And when we finish that work, it's finished. We can say, I've finished the work. That's our meat, to do His will and to finish it. Praise the Lord, it's not open-ended. When you're finished, the Lord says, that's enough. That's all I've asked. You brought enough and more. Stop bringing. That's it. Never heard of that before? Doesn't that give you a rest of your soul? You can get A+. You can get a 4.0 average. It's possible. Praise the Lord. So they finished their testimony. Now, what do you mean they finished their testimony? Their testimony ever finished? If you study church history, you'll find that there are seasons of refreshing. And they come and they lift. Now, think of your own life. We say we're going to be down home and practical. Isn't it true that in your life there are times when God anoints you and you're on cloud nine? What kind of a Christian would you be if it was that way throughout your whole Christian life? You would never grow. You would be the most useless counselor. Some poor saint that God is dragging over the coals would come to you and say, oh, I can't find God. I used to have the glory and now it's gone. You know what your counsel would be? Well, what are you doing wrong? Now, if you would fast and pray, if you would look at me, I always have the glory. No, we don't always have the glory. There's a time when you're on cloud nine and there's another time when you're not even on cloud one. You're not on a cloud. You're under the ninth level of the mountain. And it's about to crush you into the ground. Where is God? What is it? Does anybody have a solution? See? And what did God do? He put it on you and He lifted it. This is God's way because He gets a lot of mileage out of the sun. He gets a lot of mileage out of the rain. He gets a lot of mileage out of blessing. He gets a lot of mileage out of suffering. There's all kinds of things. Isn't that how He's dealt with you? That's how He deals with the Antichrist. When this is complete, the Antichrist can't do a thing when this is going on. How in the world can he do anything? He's trying to make a one world government, and here's these saints all over the place, casting out devils, healing the sick, commanding the sun and the moon and everything else. Antichrist doesn't have a chance. He doesn't have the chance of a snowball in Congress, Texas. That's right. This has got to be lifted. This is what it means in 2 Thessalonians, that which stops will be taken out of the way. It's got to be removed from his path, or he could never be revealed. So it's going to be lifted. And then what's going to happen? And they're going to finish it. It's going to be finished in the grand style, but God wants the tares to come to maturity, so the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and God and shall overcome them and kill them. Now what? Now you know you cannot conquer a saint. Romans 8 has that. You cannot separate us from the love of Christ. This merely means that he's going to persecute the church and drive it into hiding. And there's going to be multitudes saved, but in this hour, most of them, sad to say, are going to fall away. Most of them will fall away. Because I'll tell you what the hour of testing is coming in the end time. It's not trouble. It's temptation. See? The thing that is going to destroy the church in the 3.5 years that Antichrist is allowed to have his fling is not trouble. It's easy living. See? It's the hour of temptation. See, we don't think of that. We think, oh, there's going to be such terrible things. The terrible things have already happened in Uganda and Russia and France. And if you read church history, you'll say, after you get through our Fox's Book of Martyrs, you'll say, there ain't nothing you can do. They've done it all. They boil the saints in oil. They sewed them up in wet yak skins and put them out in the sun to be slowly crushed to death. They've frozen them. They've burned them. They've nailed up the churches and burned the church and the people in it. They put out their eyes. They flayed them alive during the Inquisition.
all the skin off them. They've drawn and quartered them. I won't go into that. There's children in the house, what that means. But anything that can be done to the human body has been done to the Christians. And we picture the tribulation as being something happened to us. No, no. The hour of temptation that's coming is a full-size TV screen on your bedroom wall so you can watch X-rated movies all night long. That's how Antichrist is going to overcome the church. Not with a gun, with this kind of stuff. We haven't seen anything yet when it comes to ease and prosperity. Right? We got it backwards. See, we're looking for him to overcome all these people that have been saved. The saints, the true anointed remnant, will be driven into hiding. As we find, someone read Isaiah 26, verse 20. I'm about through here. But I want to show you the glory. Isaiah 26, verse 20. Someone read it.
Turn, my people. Turn thou into thy chamber. Shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed.
Go, and we find in Isaiah 40 about the covering on the, on Isaiah chapter 4, on the covering on the glory. God is going to protect us, saints. We're going into a prepared place. We're going to be prepared, hidden from the face of Antichrist. The earth is going to help us. The peoples of the earth are going to help us. And on that basis, they will be judged in the day of the Lord on what they did with the Lord's brethren. That's what the Bible says. They weren't saved on the basis of accepting Christ. They were saved on the basis of a cup of cold water given to the Lord's disciples. That's what the book says. Okay, so this is the summation of history. The restoration of all things. And so, their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city. This great city, Sodom, Egypt, Jerusalem, is the marriage of the world and the church. And that's where Christ and the prophets are always crucified, by a covetous, envious church. Who crucified Jesus? Who crucified the prophets? What city did they die in? Yes, but symbolically and spiritually, the murder of the prophets is a covetous, envious church. I believe that's what it's talking about there. All right, now, they're dead bodies. In other words, all the Christian institutions. Now, this is going to be the way Antichrist will handle the church. He's not going to wipe out churches and everything like the Russians have gone. He's going to leave the Christian schools. He's going to leave the churches. He's going to make a show of being on the side of God's people. But they're going to be dead. He's going to overcome them with prosperity. He's going to support them. That's why they say we're rich and increased with goods. Yes? No, that's today. That's where you have churches that are very popular, that are animated by human talent. No, this is the Laodicea. That's the church of, during the time of Antichrist. Will all the Christian forms, there'll be churches, steeples, organs, hymn books, everything that we associate. What will be missing is the anointing. It's the anointing that Satan fears. He does not fear anything we do. What he's afraid of is the Spirit of God. And the church will lose the Spirit of God because they will align themselves with the world and they will put God's remnant to death. They always do. They always do. They'll do it today. See, it's down home. All right, now watch carefully, because you're going to see the rapture here in a minute. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. Now why is that? Because they want to be able to have their triumph over the church is still visible, but it's dead. Dead. Now watch what happens here. They that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another,
because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. In other words, this latter 3.5 years will be a time of great rejoicing on the part of the world, but the testimony of God will be silenced. And that's what it means in Thessalonians. It is taken out of the way. Right? It is removed. This is the overcoming of the saints that is spoken of in the 13th chapter and in Daniel. See, it is given unto Antichrist to make war with the saints and to overcome them. This is several places in Daniel and also in Revelation 13. Okay. Now, get the picture. Here's the church, the true church, driven into hiding as it was in, when was it, around the 200 and 300 AD, when the church had to hide in the catacombs. See, this has happened before. The church people had to leave the centers of civilization. They in those days thought Caesar was Antichrist, and that's how the Christian theologians interpreted that Caesar was Antichrist, particularly Nero. And the Christians were driven out of Rome. There were 5 million graves uncovered in the catacombs. The whole Christian community was driven out of Rome. And some of them went to the desert and hid in caves. This act that was repeated in the 2nd and 3rd century before Constantine became emperor, this has already happened, what I'm telling you. It's no strange thing. The church was driven out. And the people who offered up their 2 brains to Caesar in obeisance were allowed peace, because Rome was sympathetic with the Christians because they were kind to the poor. And the only issue that they had was on the question of the worship of the emperor. So in every Christian city, now this is what's going to happen in the end times, so get prepared for this kind of thing. The Roman communities were small, closely knit communities. They accepted the Christians. They had no problem, particularly because the Christians were kind to the poor. And the emperors vacillated, because the Roman people, by and large, were friendly to the Christian people. And so there was no problem, but the satanic wisdom was this. It came into the heart of one of the emperors: have a notary public go to each Roman community and have those Christian people just offer 2 grains of corn to Caesar as an offering to God, and you can have your churches and you can have everything else. And so, according to church history and tradition, some of the Christians did just that. And others took their families and went into an uncertain future as far as food is concerned. The Roman culture was a very enlightened civilization in terms of the material ease. Material ease. The Romans had it in their villas, and in their general society was a society much like the United States. And here, what would you have done? Here you've got a boy and a girl. Maybe one's 10 and one's 15. And you've always gotten along with your neighbors. And now it comes down from Rome, from the capital city. All that you have to do is just offer these 2 grains to the emperor. Nothing more will be said about it. And you can go on your way and rejoice and worship Christ all you want to. That was what was put before them. And here the notary public was someone out of your own community, and he liked you, and he didn't want to hurt you. So you know the kind of pressure that Antichrist puts on you? Just do this little thing. It won't hurt you. And everybody understands that you don't need anything by it. It's okay. And you can go ahead with your job and your schooling and your kids and your family, and just like it's always been. But if you don't do this little thing, there's really nothing. What's the game of corn? You will be tortured. You will be killed. Your children will be killed. You're not wrong. 2 grains of corn. What would you have done? What would you have done?
You know what's going to come to the end time? Not, you know, if you say the name of Christ, I'll shoot you. No. It's going to be great. It's going to be just a little thing that anybody with any kind of American skill of mind on contract can very easily justify. But do not take that course. It will mean the end of everything that you hold precious. Two little grains of gold. How easy it is when you're snug home and you look at your kids and you think of going out in the woods with no food and fleeing for your life in the middle of the night. Two grains of gold. It wouldn't take much to say, Lord, I know you would not mind this, and when I offer it, I won't be offering it anywhere else. That's what we're up against. And a Christian who is on fire for God, he doesn't think twice. Because it's so little. You offer up those 2 grains of corn in 1 ton, and you have sold your friend. You are in danger of being tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the elect angels. So, Brother Thompson, if it's that specific, then how am I going to know? You're going to have to live in prayer. And you'll do that.
If possible, he will deceive the elect. And at the end of 3.5 years, something happened to this remnant. The spirit of life from God entered into them. We don't even see this. Do you know why? Because we have been so, our minds have been so influenced by the teaching of the rapture that we've missed what God is talking about. The thing that saves you is not the rapture, it's the resurrection. Now, we think of the rapture as being a flight from trouble. Right? Oh boy, God, get me out of here. Well, let me tell you something. Before anybody is raptured, he has to be resurrected. Is that right? Resurrected has nothing to do with leaving the surface of the ground. It means that your dead body came back to life. Okay? Are you with me? Picture it now. When the spirit of life from God enters the saints, they will be indestructible. They have no need of a rapture to be delivered from tribulation. We will have no need to leave the surface of the earth. We will be full of eternal life. We will no longer be human beings. We will be sons of God with all power in heaven and earth. The release saints is not in the ascension. Did Jesus ascend in order to escape tribulation? He ascended when he got good and ready. Now, there's going to be a period of time between the resurrection and the ascension. And this period of time is the time during which God will roar out of Zion. And the saints will be on the earth announcing. See, do you see what happens immediately? They stood on their feet. They didn't go up in the air. They stood on their feet. That's what the word resurrection means literally in the Greek. It means to stand on your feet. And what happened to their enemies? They were terrified. Do you know why? Because the saints of all ages not only the Christian, were standing beside their graves and confronting the peoples of the earth. Now, I want to say plainly, not every believer in Christ will be raised at the trumpet. This resurrection is the first resurrection. It is for God's kings and priests. The rest of the dead will live not until the 1,000 years are over. Your average Christian will not make the first resurrection. It is for the overcomers. Now, you say, what does that mean? That means that if you are living a careless life, just making a profession of Christ, you may or may not be saved. You'll have to take your chances. But the resurrection, which we have called the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4, is for the dead in Christ. Not those who are making a profession of belief, but those who are part of Christ. And the scripture in the Gospels and in Revelation is crystal clear on what constitutes a candidate for the first resurrection. Thou hast a few names who shall walk with me in white. Now, we've been taught that we go up on the basis of a profession of faith. That is not what the scripture says. The scripture says we are saved on the basis of a profession of faith. But Paul, to the end of his life, was trying to attain to the first resurrection. Now, this is the first resurrection here. And at this time, the saints will be in glorified bodies. They will be alike. Daniel will be here. Remember at the end of Daniel, go thy way and rest till he scatter the power of the holy people, and you'll stand in your lot at the end of the days. Job says, I know that in my flesh I shall see God. This is what the scripture, this is what the prophets taught. Now picture Jesus. What did he do during those 40 days? He was on the earth in this condition, resurrected but not ascended, for a month and 10 days. What did he do? See, our resurrection and ascension are patterned after his. We're not going to ascend to escape anything. When we come out and stand beside the graves, our enemies will see us, and I saw this in vision, as I've told you several times, and they will be petrified. The power that we've been looking for is not the ascension, it's the resurrection. That's what makes you indestructible. More than conquerors. By the time we're ready to ascend and God is ready to take us up, it will be gracious. And its purpose will not be for us to escape tribulation. It will be to be joined together with the head so we can be with him forever. And that is exactly what the scripture says, and it does not say anything else. You know. And now notice it. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying, come up hither. But if you'll notice back in verse 6, it says, these have power to shut heaven. So I don't think this is talking about the spiritual heaven. I think this is talking about possibly a lower heaven. I don't know. Because in 1 Thessalonians 4, he doesn't say anything about going up to heaven. But be that as it may, they heard a great voice. Now what does it say in 1 Thessalonians 4? With a shout. A great voice. What is he going to shout? Tells you right here. Come up here. See, when Jesus faces the dead like Lazarus, he doesn't say, Lazarus! Doesn't know what he's talking about. Come forth! He says, Jesus cried with a loud voice. Now here again, he's calling with a loud voice, but this time not to one man, but to all of his saints. A shout, come up here. You want to remember, these people are not in their graves. They're alive upon the earth. They've been alive for a period of time, embracing and having fellowship and taking dominion over all things and God roaring out of them and putting an end to Antichrist. Jesus says, come. God can leave you in Egypt during all the wrath of God if he wants to. Cover you with the blood. He didn't take them out till Egypt was pulverized. Isn't that right? He didn't have to take the Jews out. He left them in there. He's selective in his judgment. A thousand shall fall at thy side. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud. That's what it always says. And their enemies beheld them. In the same hour there was a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. And notice the remnant of men were gave glory to God. And I tell you, John 17 says that when we become one, see, this is your celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. This is where God enters into his church, in heaven and upon the earth. And he bears witness that he's alive forevermore. And men will give glory to God. Hallelujah. That's what blesses my heart, to realize it's not all to destruction of the earth, but to salvation. And then it goes on, the seventh angel sounded. See, we notice that the seventh angel began to sound previously. So there's a great many things that happen in the time. Paul said we'll be resurrected at the time of the seventh angel. And there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That's it, saints. That's the end of the mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And in the darkest hour of famine during those last 3.5 years, another blessed thing is going to happen. The Jews are going to come to the remnant, because the Antichrist is going to persecute them. And the glory of God through the remnant is going to reconcile the Jews to Jesus. We see that in the parable of Joseph, where they came. They were forced by the famine down to the deliverer. And so the Jews will be in this too. This is what it means, out of Zion to come forth a deliverer and turn away ungodliness from Jacob. A simple picture, already beginning. And we're being prepared. And this is what the prophets are saying. Saints, you're going to give a tremendous testimony. And then there's going to be a brief hour of darkness. And right in the deepest hour of that darkness, the light of God is going to arise upon you. And the multitudes are going to come unto you. And the kingdoms of this world will be the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord, we give our hearts to you this night, Lord, to think that you ever called us, Lord, to be a part of thy great end time ministry, Lord, the end time witness to the nations of the earth. And we agree together tonight in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, that Uganda will be opened. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, that signs and mighty wonders will follow the name of the Holy Child Jesus. We pray for rain in the time of the latter rain. We pray for grass for everyone. We pray, O God, that you will stop this march to destruction. Hallelujah, and that you will reach down now to every nation upon the face of the earth. Hallelujah. Saints, while I'm praying, think of the nation that you're burdened for. God wants to save those people. Hallelujah. He's got a lot of saints there. Hallelujah. He's got people that he wants to touch, saints. Hallelujah. He cuts silly out of Ohio. Hallelujah. 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 Pour out upon us, O God, the double portion of thy spirit. Hallelujah, Lord. Get us ready. Get us ready, O God. Send us forth unto the ends of the earth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, God, it's your hour. Hallelujah, we know, Lord, it's your day for the greater works. Hallelujah, arise, hallelujah, upon thy people, O God. Let thy glory, hallelujah, let the ark of thy glory go before, hallelujah. He cut city out of my hand, and look at how city out of my hand. He cut city out of my hand, and look at how city out. Arise, O God! Arise, O God! We pray for the double portion of our spirit upon us, hallelujah, that we might bear
to every man, woman, boy, and girl upon the face of this planet. Open every door, O God. Open every door. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Do a quick work, O God. Take dominion, Lord. We take dominion over Europe. God bless Bryce. Bless him. Bless him. Hallelujah. As he gains entrance, Lord, into the countries. Hallelujah. And revival, revival, revival is moving. Hallelujah. We pray, O God, that land, Iceland, the revision that you gave them, bring it to pass. On the outpouring of God's Spirit, hallelujah. Because silly out of Ohio. Jesus, we pray for England, Lord. Bring that nation to their knees, O God. Hallelujah. Revive thy work in the midst of the years. Because silly out, Lord, we pray for South America, Lord, and for Mexico in the name of Jesus. Lord, it's not time yet for Antichrist. It's time for the latter rain. God, remember the Mexican people.